Welcome to the Fellowship of the Unashamed, our discipleship class. We're so glad you could be part of what we're doing, and I pray that God is using this to help inspire you to a closer walk with the Lord. And of course, our great hope is that as you're touched at a concert or as you're touched by God in some way, that you will keep that fire burning in you to make the Lord preeminent in your life, that you would really come into a vibrant, living relationship with the Lord. And so we're glad you could be here with us for Lesson 11. But we were just having a little discussion before about the verse in Isaiah 58, which says to call the Sabbath a delight. And we were just comparing the Lord's Day and our time with the Lord on the Sabbath as to enjoying a beautiful garden which God has prepared. And that's a very accurate description of what God intended the Sabbath to be. He intended it to be a day of delight, enjoying Him, and the beauty around us in Christ. And so we're thinking about how we have corrupted the commandments so that even in the garden, let's say the garden is going to church and enjoying God's presence, but instead of enjoying the garden, what we have instead is a whole bunch of work to do to keep the garden perfect in perfect shape. So we have the lawn to mow, the sidewalks to trim. We've got the weeds to pick out of the stones in the path. We've got all of the weeding to do, the trimming. And so our Sabbath delight turns into going to this garden, but the garden is all about, okay, we've set aside Sunday morning for the maintenance of the garden. And there's don't step on the grass signs, there's don't smell the flower signs. There's everybody does their particular task that day. Somebody's taking care of all these different things on Sunday so that Sunday going to the garden to be with God turns out to be a day of heavy maintenance of and never enjoying the garden. We go to the garden. We might go to the garden, but we don't enjoy the garden. And I know I was there for quite a long time. You go in and you do your part of the service and everything is focused on getting your job done. But you're not delighting in the garden. You're not delighting in the presence of God. So even those who make it to the garden, we enter into this really rigorous lifestyle of garden maintenance instead of garden enjoyment. So our garden maintenance should be done throughout the week so that on Sunday we can enjoy the garden. On Sunday we can enjoy the presence of God. Wouldn't that be a great, isn't that a great concept? It certainly would make our church time to be a lot more productive, a lot more pleasant, if we're going there with the mindset of enjoying the company of God. So we're going to get right into Lesson 11, but before we do, let's open in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your commandments. We thank you, Lord, that they are full of wisdom. They are full of wisdom, and they are a delight to us. They are sweeter than honey in the honeycomb, as our brother King David said. And they are a delight to our soul. In keeping them, there is great reward. And even as we examine this commandment, we find it to be so pivotal for our walk with you. And I pray that you'd really impress it upon all of our hearts how central this commandment is to pleasing you. So I pray you would really speak today to each of our hearts and help us to have a true understanding of the good you have intended by these wonderful commandments of yours. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. As I was also mentioning to one of our students, this is the heart of what we want to accomplish. This is the heart of this discipleship program, the heart of our Bible school, the heart of everything that we teach, is to bring people into the place where they like to be with God, where they like to spend time with the Lord. And that is such a foreign concept to us that it's like another language. There's so few who run to God because they like to be with Him and they want to enjoy time with Him. And so our religious exercises become just religious exercises, and our going to church is just going to church. But we cross the line and we become part of the bride of Christ when we learn how to delight in God and to spend time with Him, and that we can't wait to spend time with Him. That is when we have made a great transition from being nominally a Christian to being the bride of Christ, is when we look forward to spending time with our God. And this commandment, honor the Lord's Day, remember to keep the Sabbath holy, is a key, pivotal concept that we would like to convey. Because as it says in Isaiah 58, we are to call the Sabbath a delight. That means we are to look forward to spending time with God. It's not maybe looking forward to having to get all the kids ready to go to church. That can be kind of a big chore. You don't necessarily have to think of it in terms of enjoying all of the labor of going to church. The concept is to delight in the presence of God. And so when you're at church, to delight in God's presence, but even more so, when you get home, setting aside time to be with the Lord and to enjoy His presence and to delight in Him. This is the heart of all that we desire to bring to pass in each person's life. This is the real true revival fire, is the love that we would have for God that would make us want to spend time with Him. So as we begin in obedience to the fourth commandment, as we begin to call the Sabbath a delight out of a desire to be obedient, what do we find? We find that the Sabbath becomes a joy. Time with God becomes a delight. Now it spills over into the rest of the week, and we find ourselves wanting to spend time with God during the week. We find ourselves just looking forward to some time with Him. That's when a wonderful transition has taken place in your heart. So this is our goal. And so as we read through these next lessons regarding the Sabbath, this is the thing to keep in mind, is that we want to learn how to enjoy God's presence. Okay, chapter 11. Call the Sabbath a delight. Now that we understand that the purpose of the Sabbath is to delight in God's company and to give Him delight by giving Him our wholehearted attention, how do we actually carry it out? What does honoring the Lord's Day consist of? Jesus summed up the commandments by saying we should love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. If we keep those words in mind, we will automatically honor the Lord's Day in accordance with its true purpose. In our attendance at our local worship service, it means joining in with all of our attention. It means subduing our thoughts, which are frequently flying about into worldly distractions. Initially, it's often hard work to turn our thoughts toward the study of God's Word. It isn't our natural inclination, as you know. If our thoughts are unbridled, we certainly don't give God pleasure in our company, and that's the goal. We must consider the preaching of the word to be food for our soul and develop a hearty appetite for it. When our minds are engaged actively in scriptural study, it's impossible not to be excited about our time with God. But because there are all type of preachers, some who study diligently and feed their flock nutritious food, and others who feel their job is to simply occupy the podium for the hours of 10:30 to 12 on Sunday, it's wise to consider where you attend church. If, after diligent effort to pay attention, you find it impossible to become interested, you might inquire into another place of worship. For the ear tests words for true wisdom as the palate tastes food. Job 34:3. Okay, so our ear tests words as the palate tastes food. So when truth is being spoken, our spirit responds to it. Conversely, when words are spoken that are not empowered by the Holy Spirit and are revealing the truth of God, if they're just man's word, we will taste it and our hearts will reject it. It just won't be nourished by it. It will just find it to be unpalatable, tasteless. It'll be like, a cookie made out of sawdust. It might look like a cookie, but when you go to eat it, it's just like, oh, that's not very good. Or it's just like, oh, I can't eat that. Because, you know, we're full of words, right? Men are full of words. And we can easily speak for an hour and not be speaking anything but our own thoughts. And when we listen, our spirit doesn't resonate. It doesn't grab hold. It doesn't find anything nutritious to hold on to. Whereas when somebody is speaking truth from the Word of God, our soul is like, whoa. It's like, yeah, that's right. Now, like our spiritual ears are very much in tune with the truth. And almost everyone has spiritual ears that really respond to the truth. And they really don't respond when words are spoken but do not contain the truth of God, merely the opinions and the persuasions of man. It doesn't relate to it. So if you are earnestly seeking God and your spirit will simply be left dry by someone not preaching the pure word of God. Do not consider it your obligation to stay there, even if people are nice. Your eternal life is more important than formalities. If you take the lead in finding a godly, diligent preacher, you will do more good for everyone than by staying put. The rule is to remember that you're going there to be in God's presence and to delight in hearing His word taught. That's the purpose of attending church. Okay? So let's keep that in mind. That's something that, because we're creatures of habit, if we went to a church since we were young, or we've been going there since we moved into a town, we're such creatures of habit that we will just keep going indefinitely, even though we might come out of the church the same as we went into it, or maybe just a little tireder. we can possibly stay there, you know, indefinitely, because we're such creatures of habit, and because we've made one or two friends there, and we feel like we're betraying if we leave. And so we're really held fast, even though we might not be getting anything out of it. And I don't say that lightly. And I'm not saying we should have a mass exodus from this or that church. By no means. And it's not any particular denomination. It's the diligence of the pastor in his study and preparation and prayer before a service. It's not any particular church. I'm not saying, you know, to leave this or that church. Not at all. It's individual congregations. There's some pastors who study hard and they labor to bring forth the word, and there are those who don't. And I'm just saying, if you are in a situation where you've gone to the same church for a number of years, and your spiritual ears have never been like, yeah, that's good, that's God's word. And if you've never been fed by it, then it's time for you to consider actually looking around and searching for a godly pastor. Instead of staying in the habit and the routine of where you are, actually take the initiative, because it's not about having an appearance of going to church. It's about the substance, which is going to be with God. Spending time with God, that's the purpose of going to church. And so if we aren't engaging in God, the first thing to check is us. The first thing is to double check us. Are our thoughts flying around? Are we distracted by the things of the world? Is it our fault we're not engaging? But if you're taking this course, if the Holy Spirit is convicting you, and you're really, really spending time trying to focus on what's being said, you've taken time to capture your thoughts, and if after a period of time you still are unable to get anything substantial out of the message, that's when you just have to say, wait, I'm not here to fill up space. I'm not here to fill a seat. I'm here to be with God. And then just pray. And if God directs you to search around for some pastor who's been diligent, then by all means, take the initiative and go, even if it's your community church, your family church for many years, whatever. It's more important to be good, to be right before God and to be getting nourished, than it is to have an acceptable church lifestyle. Your own pleasure. In regard to the rest of the day, it's wise to read Isaiah 58 every Sunday. That is the best guide for keeping your behavior pleasing to Him. It instructs us not to seek our own pleasure. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day. That means forsaking the normal things which fill our day to be with God. Remember, as the divine parent, God's heart will be grieved if, when He desires to see us, we would rather be out golfing or water skiing. Every type of worldly entertainment fills our thoughts from morning to night. Surely we can leave those pursuits for a few hours to seek the One who created all for our enjoyment. Surely we can set aside the pleasures of earthly life for a little while to spend time with the One who made those pleasures. How much better than going water skiing is to set aside a little time to be with the One who made the water and the summer sun and the beauty that made it possible for us to go water skiing on another occasion. You know what I mean? Then you're delighting in the Creator instead of in the creation. You're enjoying the One who made it instead of enjoying the creation apart from the Creator. See, that's where our big problem is that we get so wrapped up in the things of the world, we forget the One who made those things. And so God would have us just set these things aside for a little while. Spend some time enjoying the One who made them. And then all the world becomes so much sweeter and brighter. Okay, so if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, you will have the rewards that are listed at the end of that passage in Isaiah 58, 13, and 14. You will have the rewards that you'll be fed with the heritage of Jacob, that you'll ride on the heights of the earth. Now, just imagine a guy, just imagine any guy deciding to honor the Sabbath, desiring to please God, desiring to fulfill the commandment from a heart desire to please God. Imagine if that guy went so far as to turn off the game to set aside some time to be with God. Can you imagine how that would delight the Father's heart? Can you imagine how that would please God? If we actually set aside something that we like to do in order to spend time with Him, it would be the most wonderful delight to His Father's heart for someone to do that. It's just like, wow, you actually would turn off the game to spend time with me. That's really awesome. And that's just like any parent. Any parent's heart would be thrilled. So we can please God by the willful setting apart of the things that we like. Now, is there anything wrong with a football game? No, I don't think there's anything wrong with a football game. Some of the commercials are pretty racy and I think displeasing to God. And our passion to get caught up in football, yes, can be obnoxious. But the game itself, there's nothing evil about a football game. But if, because of the Sabbath, you turn aside from doing your own pleasure, if because of the Sabbath, you turn away from doing the thing that you want to do, just because you want to honor God, you have just entered into a new realm that is pleasing to God. It's so rare. God has had so little of that over the millennia, because it was either a strictly enforced day where no one was delighting in God, or it's just an abandonment to worldly pleasure. For somebody to actually set aside their worldly desires to spend time with God is the fulfilling of the commandment. And so when you put it into normal terms like that, you can see what a rare commodity it is. What a rare jewel is the person who would actually set aside their own pleasures because of the Sabbath, because of spending time with God instead. That's why God's promise connected with that is so huge. I will cause you to ride on the heights of the earth. I can't help but think of Eric Liddell when I think of turning aside from your own pleasure on my holy day to call the Sabbath a delight. Eric Liddell, a champion athlete from England, who was able to get into the Olympics, and then they scheduled the game, his particular competition, on Sunday. And his convictions were such that he opted not to participate in order to honor the Lord. And what did God do? God honored him with the fulfillment of his verse in Isaiah 58. And the next day, he entered into a competition that he hadn't even trained for. And he got the gold in a sport he hadn't even trained in. And then, not content with that, God caused him to ride on the heights of the earth. God honored him because he honored God. And so, this little decision he made in his heart to honor God in the quiet of his devotions on that Sunday, to step out of that game and not compete, God honored to such a degree that he caused this man's fame to go throughout the earth And even a generation later, a movie was made about him, Chariots of Fire, that caused a fulfillment of Isaiah 58 to happen in his life. You see, he was a gem to God. He was so unique. He was so set apart. He was so unusual because he really was honoring the Sabbath from his heart. And because of that, God honored him above all the athletes. You don't remember any other athletes that were in the game that day, but Eric Liddell, you remember. So it goes to show that for those who would do the smallest thing, who would, because of the Sabbath, turn off watching their game of sports, God will honor you the same as he honored Eric Liddell. God will honor you the same just for turning off the TV and not watching sports if it's because we want to honor God and spend time with him. God will cause you to ride on the heights of the earth. You are a very, very unique and precious gem to God if you're willing to do that. And it's not that there's anything particularly, you know, like, it's not like we're very good for doing that. It's just that nobody's willing to do the smallest thing to actually enjoy God. Nobody's willing to do the tiniest thing. So for those who are willing to do a small thing for God, God will do a great thing back. It's very awesome, isn't it? These verses are absolutely life-changing. Isaiah 58, 13, and 14 is life-changing. It says, the scripture says we should desist from idle talk. And you shall honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and from speaking idly. That's a pretty far-reaching verse, isn't it? From speaking idly? There's no end of that verse. If there's one thing that keeps us from being pleasing to God, it's the things we talk about. For the most part, our conversation is on a very low level. How could it not be? Our input all week is from the world. If you consider the content of popular TV programming, that alone counts for the lack of intelligence in most conversation. Since the media supplies nearly 100% of the topics, it necessarily means that our general level of speech has to be low. By low, we mean coarse, vulgar, silly, senseless, degraded, offensive, or about meaningless things. If you stop to listen, you'll find hardly any speech that doesn't fall into those categories. We are subjected to it night and day, every day of the week, either by active choice or simply because we exist here and can't get away from it. It colors all our thoughts and all our words. Most conversation seems to focus on the latest media stars, their most recent hits, what they're doing, who they are with. It escapes our notice that in a few short years, the most attractive them will be wrinkled and haggard. A few years after that, and they will be in the eternal dungeons, and all those who followed them will be there with them. It's quite a thought, isn't it? The people we idolize right now, in a few years, they will be in the eternal dungeons. Our heroes of the arenas will be retired with leg injuries and bad backs. They will have no more sympathy than remembrance. Like a horse with a broken leg, they will have no more use to their owners or fans. They will die forgotten. And those who followed will be even more obscure. So if these people we idolize perish into obscurity, if those who are famous in the world become obscure so that nobody even remembers them. How much worse is it going to fare for the general public who idolizes them that already nobody knows? We're talking about a life and eternity of obscurity if we follow after these people. But the name of the godly will be remembered forever. It is surely to our greatest advantage to forsake these idols for a few moments to seek the Lord of the living. He is coming and his reward is with him. For those who honor the Sabbath and take delight in the Lord, he will cause them to ride on the heights of the earth and feed on the heritage of Jacob. I really encourage each one to read not only Isaiah 58 in its entirety, but also Isaiah 57. As we read Isaiah 57 and 58, we can get an idea of how much God honors those who remember his day to keep it holy. It's really well worth reading those two chapters. You'll find it surprising. This concept of guarding our speech on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, of guarding our speech. This is so far-reaching and so instructive. It's so life-changing. If we so much as begin to think about our conversation on Sundays and remember, wait, our day is to be spent delighting in the Lord, speaking things that are edifying, reading from good books, reading the word together out loud, whatever it is. And if instead we take, if we could take a tape recorder and we could record our conversation on the course of the Lord's Day, we would find that most of what we say falls under the categories that we described here, that it will be coarse, vulgar, silly, senseless, degraded, offensive, or about meaningless things. Almost everything we talk about falls into one of those categories, because a mind that speaks of the things of God has to be trained to do that. It's not our natural bent. Our natural bent is like a weed-filled garden, and our thoughts are just whatever springs up, that's what comes out. And so our thoughts are wild. They generally always tend toward senseless and meaningless, low conversation. We can fall into coarse jesting all the time. All the time we do. Well, God is asking us on one day to set that apart for him and to watch our words and to take control of our thoughts and to take control of our speech, that we might begin to speak of the things of God instead. Now, that's going to be kind of a hard task initially. I suggest trying to do what we do, which is to read a lot on Sundays, to set aside the day, to spend a lot of time reading, because that automatically helps train your mind in the right way. And then when you go to talk to the people around you, you know, you can speak of the things you've been reading in those books or in the Bible, and that is a great way to change our conversation. Or, as we have made it a practice for many years, to read out loud together is a wonderful way to have conversation that is edifying. And that's what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be edifying conversation. Taking every thought captive. So the minute we're not thinking about this commandment and we're just letting our tongues rattle, it's just no end of how degraded our idle words are. And so the Lord is saying here, cease from speaking idly on my holy day. Just think about that commandment. It's so awesome. And the thing is, once you incorporate that into Sunday, now you start to begin to think about it on other days. Now it starts to spill over, and then we start to find ourselves thinking about all kinds of dumb stuff. And it's like, wait a second, I should be thinking about the things of God, taking every thought captive. Isn't that what the scripture says? So this is a great, great, great training scripture for us to take our to watch our conversation and to take it under control. Take delight in the Lord. The greatest pleasure a human can experience is closeness with God. That is not a rhetorical statement. Closeness with God is not mere religious duties faithfully carried out. It does not consist in sitting in church more often. God is a person. When we spend real time with Him, He fills us with an indescribable peace and contentment. Down through the ages, it has not been theology that set men's hearts aflame. It was the true presence of God that filled their soul with wonder and joy. Once a person has tasted the sweetness of God's presence, they are never the same. We are able to endure the most painful tortures and persecutions for the unspeakable delight of closeness to Him. It is a peace that is not of this world and cannot be taken away. Psalm 36 speaks wonderfully of this. How precious is Thy loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of Thy wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of Thy house, and Thou dost give them to drink of the river of Thy delights. For with Thee is the fountain of light, life, and in Thy light we see light. When King David wrote these words, he was conveying a true experience he had with God. God was no mere formality to him. God was a reality, a fountain of joy, which enabled him to endure long years of unjust persecution. Entering this secret place of the Most High, as he called it, was his greatest pleasure, and so remains the greatest pleasure for all those who seek him. If you have never experienced it, the idea of a completely transformed life is still a mystery to you. So now we'll go over some helps that will assist you in drinking freely from the fountain of life and entering in. Entering the presence of God. Of all spiritual concepts, entering God's holy presence is the most important. Why is that? Because once you meet Him personally, He will lead you into all truth. If all books were destroyed, as has been attempted several times through history, if you are deprived of all fellowship, as many have been, if you were never able to be instructed again, if in spite of this you develop a habit of coming into God's presence regularly, you will victoriously survive. Why? Because God is a person. By spending intimate time with Him, He will keep you close to Him. Draw close to Him, and He will draw close to you. We should never forsake His written word, but if it were ever taken from us, God would uphold us, convicting us of sin and granting us peace if we are faithful to come to Him in prayer. It takes time and energy. Of all the elements that draw us close to God, the most necessary ingredient is time. We can engage in all the ordinary means of seeking the Lord. We can pray, we can attend church meetings, we can read the Bible, we can listen to instruction, but all these things will not have the desired effect without the element of time. And what do I mean by time here? Just this. We must spend enough time in our seeking to actually find God. God has ordained that those who seek Him must seek Him earnestly. Just as gold is not found lying on the ground to be seen by all who stumble over it, so the treasures of God are not strewn about for all to fall into. The more precious the metal, the more diligent man must be to find it. Gold is earnestly sought out. It is mined with great energy. During the gold rush years, no hardship could slow down the industrious miners. They sought it through endless years of exhausting labor. At all times, the goal of striking a rich vein was before them, and it encouraged them to persist. In the same way, the riches of God's presence are there for the diligent. The one who is easily distracted will not enter in. It requires earnest effort and a determination to not let go of the goal. Okay, we have to be determined to get into the presence of God. It will not just happen. God cannot be had by the easily distracted. A common situation which arises is this. You decide to spend some time reading the Bible on Sunday afternoon in order to grow close to God. After 5 minutes, you remember something important that needs to be done. You try to keep on reading, but your thoughts keep going back to what needs to be done. After 10 minutes, you get up and do whatever it is. An hour later, you're thinking you spent time reading, but you don't feel any closer to God. God will not be had by the casual seeker. He will be found only by those who seek him with all their heart. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, "You will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul." Two different elements are involved in seeking him earnestly. One is that God doesn't want to bestow his treasures on those who are not truly interested. They are too precious to be handled by the worldly minded. He himself warns not to cast his pearls before those who are ungrateful and unthinking. Rather, he instructs us to seek him as a buried treasure in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all he has to buy that field. We are to sell all we own in order to buy the field and thus obtain the treasure. That selling all includes gladly giving up all our worldly Sunday pursuits to seek him. It means there is nothing more important to us than finding him. It means forsaking the company and pleasure of the world for the pleasure and company of God. He will not be found easily, but he will be found by the earnest. Those who determine that they are not going to stop praying, reading the word, and seeking the face of Jesus till they find him will be rewarded. He will come to that person tenderly and gently. He will begin to fill their heart and soul with an unearthly peace. They will look up and behold his face. Though he rarely shows himself visibly, it makes no difference. When our dear Savior is present in the room with us, we do not need to see with our physical eyes. We know he's there. His divine presence has been the comfort of untold believers in the privacy of their homes, in the midst of their hectic workplace, in the face of shattering loss, and in the confines of prison. He rewards those who seek him. Your adversary. The second reason you must be so determined in your approach to God is that you have an enemy who will stop at nothing to keep you from spending time with him. That enemy doesn't sit by passively hoping you won't start to pray, but he actively interferes whenever you decide to set your mind on the things above. The second reason you must be so determined in your approach to God is that you have an enemy who will stop at nothing to keep you from spending time with Jesus. That enemy doesn't sit by passively hoping that you won't start to pray, but he actively interferes whenever you decide to set your mind on the things above. you can count on the most amazing distractions popping up. If you have a dog or cat, they will suddenly start demanding your attention or behaving in the most annoying way. The phone will ring incessantly. Friends will come over. Your stomach will start to growl. Your head will be filled with wild thoughts. You'll find it almost impossible to focus on God. Have you guys ever experienced that? It's very common. When you set aside some time to seek the Lord, just be prepared for the most crazy onslaught of interruptions imaginable. And literally, if you have a house pet, you really do need to put them in another room, because it's amazing how they will become agitated, or they'll become super affectionate and they'll just like pop right up on your shoulder, or they'll lick your face, or they will distract you either by being annoying or being suddenly very affectionate. And you'll find that you can't concentrate on God. And so I have recommended for many years to put your house pets in another room, or put them outside, whatever it is, because they can be used quite often to distract us from our quiet time with God. You'll find it almost impossible to focus on God. This is a good sign. You are now approaching a danger area for the devil. He is afraid you will make real contact with the living God. When you begin to feel like the devil is screaming in your face, press on. Don't be intimidated. Don't give up. You have the victory in Christ. There's an interesting story in the Old Testament which describes a prophet of God coming to the king of Israel. He instructs the king to strike the ground with an arrow, but doesn't explain why. The king half-heartedly hits the ground 3 times, then stops. The prophet then rebukes him for being short-sighted and says that God had intended to deliver him from all his enemies. The number of times he struck the ground would signify the number of times he would defeat the armies around him. His lack of diligence caused him to make only a small setback to his enemies. In the same way, God desires to give us victory over our enemy. If we are half-hearted and lazy, we will not accomplish all that God intends for us. If, however, we press on when confronted with all types of intimidating opposition, we will gain a great advantage over our enemy. The world won't make time for you to be with God. If you're tempted to think that if you give in to the distraction, you'll get right back to God, you are mistaken. This is a common scenario. You're set on praying and reading the word, and immediately an interruption occurs. Your thought is, if you simply take care of it, then you'll be free to seek God in peace. So you get up and spend an hour dealing with the situation, figuring that now you'll be uninterrupted in your devotions. If you forget all else, remember this: the world will never make time for you to be with God. You will have to force the time from the world's greedy grasp. It will not surrender it easily or without a fight. If you plan to be with God, decide ahead of time that you want it more than anything else. If you don't, you will never ever be able to find the time. It won't ever be convenient for you to seek the Lord. And isn't that the most common excuse that we have for people not seeking the Lord? Is they just can't find the time. They just can't make the time to be with God. They have too many things pressing on them. Well, that is a situation that will never change. That will never change until you decide that you want to spend time with God more than anything else in the world. And you will have to force that time. You will have to force it. And then God will bless you. So just remember that. If you forget all else, remember the world will never make time for you to be with God. Long distance. One of the most helpful methods of truly contacting God is to think of it as a long distance connection. Consider a case of calling a friend who is overseas. You can pick up the phone and dial the number, fully expecting him to be there, since you know you have the right number. But you then begin to rapidly speak all that's on your mind. After a minute, you hang up. You're happy and satisfied that you just contacted your friend. The only problem is that it takes 2 minutes to make the connection. Your friend hasn't even picked up the phone yet. So it is with many of our prayers to God. He is waiting to bless us with his company, with his fellowship, and we break contact before we've even gotten in touch with him. Our prayers are cursory and ineffective. Obviously, we know that this is not true in a literal sense, since God is closer than our breath, but it is very much true in a practical sense. Our thoughts are clouded with exposure to the world. Our mind is darkened by all type of ungodly influence. It takes some time to empty ourselves of those distractions in order to establish real communion with God. We must work hard to focus all our thoughts on Him. This, if for no other reason, is what I mean when I say it takes time. The difference that a couple persistent minutes can make in our prayer life is infinite. Those who have tasted the delights of heaven are those who have taken whatever time is necessary to come into the Lord's presence. And you see, that's why God does it. It's not that he isn't close enough to hear the very thoughts in our heads. He's very close. It's just that he wants us to spend enough time to get our hearts focused on him. And that's why he allows this time of persistence in order to make real contact and have real communion with God. It's not for his sake. He, believe me, he hears, he knows every intent of our thought, of our hearts. But he does it for our sake so that we'll begin to come out of our fog of worldliness, come out of our fog of distraction, begin to focus our thoughts on him, and begin to earnestly pursue him. That earnest pursuit will be rewarded by God. And if we give up while we just pray a few polite prayers, or even prayers that are important to us, but we haven't taken time to focus our heart on him, you'll find, for the most part, those prayers will be ineffective. But whenever we will take time to focus our hearts on God until he fills our thoughts, and then we present our prayers to him, we find that he always answers those prayers. So the few minutes that it takes to really get focused on God makes a world of difference in terms of answered prayer. Why do we celebrate the Sabbath on Sunday? Big question these days. It's really come under a lot of fire lately. And I just wanted to address it because there's so much flap about it today. Traditionally, the Sabbath was observed on our modern Saturday. It was the custom of the Jews throughout history and continues to this day. So why do we Christians now celebrate the Lord's Day on Sunday? Good question. There are very good reasons for it. The first is to make a very important distinction. As we mentioned previously, the ceremonial law was replaced by the coming of Jesus, but the moral law remains. The fourth commandment is the only one which reflects both the ceremonial and the moral laws. To distinguish the aspect of observing the Sabbath for sacrifices from the aspect of resting and delighting in God, the church fathers began to honor the day following the Sabbath. In this manner, the heart of the Sabbath, as described by Isaiah, is observed without confusing it with the parts of the Sabbath which are no longer relevant. Remember that the Sabbath and its improper observance was a big issue at the time of Jesus. His greatest anger was directed toward those who enforced a legalistic rigidity on that day. those religious leaders were still very much around in the early church days. Same ones. The same ones who persecuted and killed Jesus were still right there in Jerusalem at that time. And they were trying to impose the same legalism on the church. Changing the observance of the Lord's Day to the next day brilliantly eliminated honoring the Sabbath as the Pharisees did, while establishing the true worship of God at least once a week. The second reason for changing the day is that the apostles gathered on the first day of the week, our Sunday, to worship and break bread together. It was the day that our Lord Jesus rose from the dead, and so it seemed fitting to them. It was with great integrity that the church kept the heart of observing the Sabbath by honoring the Lord's Day. If we keep that in mind, we'll not fall into legalistic formalities, and yet we'll give God special attention at least once a week. There's a strong movement today to turn the Lord's Day back to Saturday, and with it, a near militant criticism of those who worship on Sunday. To that I say, God has given liberty to us to worship on the day that best suits us. It is a heart for spending time with God that is at the center of the commandment. Right? It's not the day, it's what we do on the day that matters. And I've been approached by many people on this. It's become very militant. People who have changed over to Saturday Sabbath are very militant and antagonistic to those who still worship on Sunday. But it's the heart of what we do with the day that matters. That's what matters. Is spending time with the Lord. As an aside, if you happen to find yourself criticized, you can state the items above, then casually mention that you happen to be in the same camp as Peter and the rest of the apostles. Did Paul speak against the Sabbath? This is another hot button. This is another biggie. People saying, we don't need to honor the Lord's Day. We don't need to honor the Sabbath. That's a commandment that no longer exists because Paul canceled it out. That's very common in some circles. So this is another big one. Did Paul speak against the Sabbath? Paul the Apostle mentions the Lord's Day in Romans 14:5. One man regards one day above another, the Lord's Day. Another regards every day alike. Let every man be fully convinced in his own mind. These words, if read without understanding, cause many to miss the point of what Paul was saying. They conclude that it's up to their own decision whether they want to obey the fourth commandment or not. And consequently, many abandon regular worship. That's not what was going through Paul's mind when he wrote these words. If we remember that the heart of honoring the Sabbath is delighting in God and spending time with Him, these words make perfect sense. To those saints who continually seek the Lord's face, as Paul did, all days are the same because they make all days the Sabbath. Those who seek the Lord have a continual feast. So if, in fact, we diligently and earnestly pursue fellowship with Jesus on a daily basis, honoring one day above another is irrelevant. We then honor all days as consecrated unto God. You see how much sense that makes and how it just puts all the scripture into order is to realize that they were honoring all days. They were spending all days seeking God and spending time with Him. And so, setting apart one, like, that's how it is with us so often. You know, we get together for Sunday, but we get together on Sunday the same as we get together on Monday through Saturday. We set aside our devotions every day, prayer and reading the Word, you know. And so when we get to Sunday, it's almost irrelevant because we consider all days to be a day to delight in God. That's what Paul was getting at. So take these things to heart. Get into your discussions. Get your homework from the internet, and get that going. Like I said, this is probably the most important thing that we want to get really grafted into each heart, is the concept of delighting in God. So thanks so much for joining us today, and we look forward to seeing you for Lesson 12.